We shall turn now to the portion of the Word of God read, the book of Job, chapter 10, where we continue to consider Job's reply and response to the accusations of Bildad, and indeed even earlier, though it is particularly Bildad that he's answering. He also, in what he has to say, he is answering the accusations of Eliphaz, two of the so-called comforters who came when Job was in distress to comfort him and to give their condolences to him in his distress. Now, we have looked at the severe criticisms, the very serious allegations that are made by Bildad against Job, again accusing him of being a hypocrite, being false, being deceitful, that he has been taking them in all along, he has been making a show of religion, and making a pretense of living godly when all the time he had somehow or other been secretly sinning. And again, Bildad accuses Job of being a wicked man, the evidence being that God appeared to refuse to answer his prayers. And Bildad is arguing, if you, Job, were a righteous man, a godly man, wouldn't you expect that God would answer your prayers? And yet, out of your own mouth, you're testifying that he's not doing it. So, Job, it is time for you to humble yourself and to acknowledge your sin. And Job then answers in the chapter 9 and in the chapter 10. Now, last week we considered what Job had to say to Bildad. And at the end of the chapter 9, Job says this, verse 34, "Let him, that is God, take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." And it's very obvious that Job longed and yearned for an opportunity to speak to God and to open up his heart to God in spite of everything that he's been accused of. He wants God to vindicate him to God. He wants God to speak, but he is here saying he's terrified. He just does not know how to approach God. He doesn't know what to say to God. And that's how he begins in chapter 10. In chapter 9, he's addressing Bildad, answering Bildad. In chapter 10, he turns away now from Bildad and he begins to address God, so that basically in chapter 10, we have Job at prayer. Now, if you and I are in a state of grace, we will never meet with a praying soul and not be interested in their prayer and how they pray and the content of that prayer and so on. And so when we come to chapter 10 here, we ought to, I believe, for our own benefit, consider how Job approaches God, the kind of man and the kind of prayer he brings before God. You find today in Christian circles that many speak about prayer, many books are written on prayer, and it seems it's a habit one develops. It is an exercise that a Christian will naturally cultivate, but it never appears that it is a very difficult exercise. Prayer does not appear to be to very many today anything but easy. You just learn to pray, you bring words to God, you bring petitions, you tell God what you want, you ask God to give you what you want, and then you look for Him to give you just that. And like so many other things, it's instant prayer with instant answers. And you listen to many professing Christians, once they begin to talk about spiritual things, they have great delight sometimes in saying, well, I prayed about this and God answered prayer. I prayed about that yesterday, God answered today. I prayed about that last week and God has answered this week. The idea is you just simply learn to go to God in the exercise of faith, ask Him to give you what you feel you need, you look for a response, and you expect it very, very soon. When we go to the Word of God and leave aside the professed experiences of men, and we go to the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit draws our attention to people like ourselves, living in this world like ourselves, tempted with the same kind of temptations, afflicted with the same kind of afflictions, and the Holy Spirit brings us into contact with them when they're actually praying. It should be obvious to us that the Holy Spirit intends to teach us what prayer really is. And here we have one of the Lord's most precious servants. We began by considering what God has to say about Job. There's none like him. He's a righteous man. He fears God. He's got the character of a truly God-fearing man. He's my servant. He serves me. Now, wouldn't you think, well, God would so favor him, and this is what Satan said. Well, it's easy for Job to be as religious as he is. God has hedged him about, protects him, and he blesses him materially. Well, anybody in Job's position, wouldn't they naturally fear God and be very willing to serve God? But let him come under the rod of affliction. Let him go down into the valley of affliction and then see just how he responds to God. See how his attitude will change toward God. Now here we see Job. Right in the middle of all this affliction. The severity of it is truly hard for us to grasp. But he still prays. He doesn't abandon intercession and seeking God. He doesn't abandon his worship of God. His heart is still going toward God. And here when we come to chapter 10, we see something of his prayer. And you will see right away the first thing that we may note is that when Job prays, he's praying as a man in real pain and anguish of soul. Look how he begins in verse 1 of chapter 10. He's addressing God, remember. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. That's how I will come to God. I will not come brimming over with joy, shouting victory and glory every minute. No, I will speak to God in bitterness of my soul, because I am really down in the depths. I am in such depths that my very soul, my soul that is in bitterness, that is in an agony, my soul is weary of my life. I don't see any point even in living any longer. My life has no joy, as it were, in it. It is nothing but daily affliction, and my soul is troubled because I am being falsely accused, and God refuses, it seems, to vindicate me. Notice what Job says in verse 13. These things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. Job is approaching God with the confidence, the knowledge that he is absolutely sovereign, and that whatever is happening to Job is perfectly known to God. And this is what's troubling him. God knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing. I know God knows, and I know secretly behind the scene, he has hidden in his heart his sovereign divine purpose, but he refuses to make it known to me. He's ordering all this trouble for me. He's ordering all this distress for me. And yet he won't tell me why he's doing it. And yet here my friends are accusing me of things that my conscience does not agree with. I am before God a righteous man. I fear God. I am not aware of any known sin that I've committed against God. I've lived godly. I've lived holy. And yet God is dealing with me this way. And the great burden is, my accusers, my friends, are accusing me, and God refuses to take away the burden off my spirit. My soul is weary because these accusers are relentless. It is one accusation after another. You just imagine. If your so-called friends day by day accused you of being a hypocrite. You came here to church, and the people here greet you and say, oh well, good day, you hypocrite. Safe home, you hypocrite. How would we be feeling? Would we just laugh and say, it doesn't matter? That's what Job was daily hearing. And he was being told, look, there you are praying. God doesn't even hear you. God isn't going to answer your prayer because of your wickedness. And yet Job can't stop praying. That's the evidence of real grace in the soul. No matter how dark it is, no matter how great the trials and the afflictions, the soul that is united to God through Christ must pray and must seek God and must cry to God and must call upon God as Job does. But he says, I speak. Now, wouldn't you think, if I am going to speak to God, I better be very careful. If I'm going to speak to a God who is holy and sovereign and doeth his way according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Hadn't I need to be very careful? Dare I come before God in the bitterness of my soul? Well, this is how Job, he can't come any other way. Some might come and say, come on, Job, pull yourself together, man. Go into God's presence with a smile in your face. Go and thank God that things are not worse than they are. Job says, I can't come before God any other way. I can only come as I am. I can only come in honesty. I can't pretend. I can't come before God making a show. When I speak, it is out of the bitterness of my soul. And out of the bitterness of his soul, out of his depths of grief, he says, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job wants God to answer. And he wants God to show him why things are as they are. And that's what God is not doing. You go to the first book of Samuel, you see another one of the godly saints, this time a woman, Hannah by name, and she's before the Lord, a burdened soul, and when she comes to pray, verse 9 of 1 Samuel 1, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You visualize the scene. That woman, burdened and broken-hearted, a great burden on her spirit. She can't do anything else than be honest in the presence of God and open up her heart. And all she can do is come in the very bitterness with the burden upon her spirit, the bitterness of her soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept. And that's how Job is coming. Isn't it amazing how compassionate God is? We might remind ourselves of what James wrote in his little epistle. We've looked at it before, but just to remind ourselves of what James writes, verse 11 of James 5, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Yes, you've heard of the patience of Job. But do we also pay attention to what the outcome was, the end of the whole matter, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy? How often the reference is made to the patience of Job, to forget about the Lord being very pitiful and of tender mercy. Because here's Job saying, my soul is in such depths of distress and bitterness that I cannot keep myself from bringing a complaint to God. You might be thinking that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. Who would dare be so foolish as to come into God's presence with a complaint? How dare the creature complain to the great God of eternity who's given him or her a being. And yet that's what Job says. I just can't help it. I've got to bring this complaint to God. And he says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Show me what I've done. Open up to me. These things are hidden. You know, Lord, why this is. And you're allowing. In fact, Job even says he's accusing God of actually encouraging his accusers. In the verse 17, Job says, thou, imagine this, addressing God this way, thou renewest thy witnesses against me. It's as though, because God is not apparently answering Job, not vindicating Job, God is actually, by his silence, by his apparent inactivity, God appears to be taking sides with these accusers against Job, and Job can't understand it. Why, Lord, are you not coming to my aid? Why are you leaving me in this distress? These my accusers will not be silent, but you are silent, and thus they are encouraged and they are becoming more confirmed in their convictions, and I cannot answer them. I cannot respond because I have no deliverance. You can see how Job is feeling, and yet God is so pitiful. He listens to Job's accusations and Job's complaints, and he's pitiful. And he's long-suffering. This is no fancy prayer. This is no prayer to make an impression upon men. This is the prayer of a poor, afflicted soul. In the Psalm 34, you have there the psalmist telling us of the prayer that God hears. He is nigh, verse 18 of Psalm 34, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Now that is an infallible, immutable truth. The Lord is nigh. Who's he nigh to? We were singing earlier from Psalm 102, the prayer of the destitute, he surely will regard. Do you think Job didn't believe that? Do you think if you had said, you'd have quoted that psalm if it was possible to quote it to Job and say, Job, are you in agreement? He would be saying, surely, I would never disagree with God. You take him to this psalm. Job, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Do you believe that, Job? Absolutely, surely. Well then, why are you complaining, Job? Why are you coming to God with a complaint? You either believe his word or you don't. You see what God is doing. He is bringing us into contact with a real godly saint. But in deep, deep distress, coming to say things to God that he wouldn't ordinarily have said, and that's by his own mouth. He says, again, going back to chapter 9, verse 34, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. I am terrified of God. Because I have personal experience of what he's capable of doing. I'm terrified that he's not lifting his rod. I'm terrified of his mighty power, what he is capable of doing. I am terrified that he has forsaken me, that he has abandoned me. I am terrified. And he says, then would I speak if he would only take his rod away, if he would only give me a little relief, let my mind settle down, let me be quiet, take away the burden for a little, that I could reflect in peace, that I could reflect in quiet. Then I'd be in a mind, I'd be in a proper condition to address God. But my mind's in a turmoil. Look at what he says, verse 15. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. How does any man in that state pray? How does any poor soul in that state utter a prayer that makes sense to God? I am in confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. It's as though Job is saying, I hardly feel responsible for my utterances. My mind is in such confusion. I don't even know whether I'm addressing God in a proper fashion. But my soul just has to cry out to God. My soul just has to open up and pour out its complaint to God. I hardly know how to pray. I hardly know what to pray. My poor mind is so confused. But I cannot do anything else than go to God, even in this distressed state. In verse 3, Job asks the question, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands? What a thing to say to God. Just imagine, put it into our language. To address God and say, well, is it good, God, that you oppress people? Is it becoming that you, God, shouldest despise me, crying out of my misery? Is this right? That you despise me, you despise my prayer, you despise my misery? Is there no pity? Is there no compassion? That's in reality the state that Job is coming before God in. How many of the Lord's people really understand a prayer like this? But James tells us that not only was it the mind of God that we should be reminded of the patience of Job and learn from it, but also learn in relation to that patience how pitiful God is. He's listening to one of his poor children saying things that you and I would probably fear to ever utter in God's presence. But God listened, and God had compassion. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And Job asked God, I think it's about 8 or 9 questions right down through this chapter. It's as though he's demanding, God, tell me. Tell me why this is. Tell me why I'm in this state. Tell me why it is that you will not come to my aid. In verse 3, Job says, is it good, he asked the question, that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? He's asking God, what's going on here? You hear these men. You hear what they're saying. And you know it's not true. You hear what they're telling me to do. You hear their evil counsel. And why is it that it seems you're shining with favor upon what they're doing and oppressing me? Verse 4, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Implied in those questions is this: God, do you have no feeling for me? God, do you have no compassion for me? That's how he's addressing God. Are thy days the days of a man? Are thy years as man's days? I'm only mortal. I'm just mortal flesh. I cannot take any more of this. And why? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. Job, as we've already said, did not believe he was guilty of any known sin as he was being accused of. And he says, it seems God keeps inquiring after mine iniquity, searching after my sin. He will not rest. He's searching, he's constantly afflicting me as though he will somehow or other force me to acknowledge my sin. What Job has in mind here, it's like the time of the Inquisition. And those who were innocent were dragged before the Inquisition and tortured to force them to admit something that they were innocent of. And many of them were accused falsely. They were under the pain of affliction and torment. They would eventually give in and they would confess. That's what Job's talking about. Why, God, when you know the truth? Why, when you know the truth, are you putting me through all this? That's what Job's asking. It's as though God is torturing me to force me to acknowledge sin that I don't even know of. It was as though Job was saying, God, you are being cruel with me. But he is long-suffering and full of compassion. And he received it all from Job. Yes, eventually, Job will feel the grief of repentance, wishing he'd never spoken the way he does. But this is one of God's poor children. In a real-life situation, broken in his body, utterly confused in his mind, and he doesn't even know how to order his prayer, and he doesn't even know how to avoid the complaints. But God hears it just the same. in verse 7, Job says, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about." And he's recognizing God made me. He brought me into existence. Verse 18, "Thou hast brought me forth out of the womb." And it's as though he said, "What did you give me life for? Why did I even have life? Did you bring me into this world just to torment me? Did you bring me into this world to afflict me? To mock me? Giving me wealth? Giving me treasure? Giving me a family? Giving me many of the good things? And then when I was enjoying them and thanking God for them, suddenly snatches them all away to mock me, as it were. Why?" See, Job's prayer's just full of questions that he wants God to answer. And yet Job knows perfectly well in the things that he says, God is sovereign. And he doesn't have to answer me. He doesn't have to tell me why he's doing anything. And ordinarily, Job would have been submissive. But his poor mind, so confused, this is the only way he knows how to pray. And in the verse 12, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is all with thee, and you could tell me." That's what Job's argument is. Why will you not tell me? Imagine God listening to someone speaking to him almost in an arrogant way. Verse 16, affliction mentioned in verse 15, verse 16, it increaseth. My afflictions just get worse. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increases thine indignation upon me, changes and war against me. And this has all been directed to God. And yet he can't discover that he's turned his back on God, that he has sinned against God, that he is backslidden from God, that he has apostatized from God. And yet this is how God is dealing with him. "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth from the womb?" What is the purpose in my life at all? I am weary, my soul is weary of life. Now Job comes to God in this distressed state, and he comes with this confusion, and he just tells God, "I'm confused." When last did you tell God you were confused? This is what Job does. "I'm confused." But implied in that statement is this: God is responsible for confusing him. Because it's as though, God, you could clear the whole matter up. You could silence my accusers. You could answer my prayer. You could give me deliverance. Why are you tarrying? You see, God is developing the grace of patience in Job. And you ask yourself the question, how long does it take a child of God to learn patience? How long does it take? What does it take? Yet here is God, so long-suffering, so patient with Job, carry on Job. He doesn't cast Job out of his sight. He listens. And you can see, as we will come to it in chapter 11, here's Job in trouble again. We've got the third of his supposed friends speaking now. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, what fearful, fearful accusations. We heard Bildad, Job. You lost your family. You lost your children. Are you surprised, Job? They were wicked children. Now here's Zophar. It's as though things are getting worse. You are such a liar, Job. Imagine addressing God the way you're doing. It's as though you're mocking God. Your prayer is a mockery. This is the affliction of Job through which God is developing patience. And therefore, there's one thing that every one of us, as the children of God, need to learn. To be very careful in what we think and what we say about some other one of the Lord's children, when we're not going through the trials and the afflictions that they're going through, and we think at times, well, they speak foolishly, they speak unwisely, they say things about God that they ought not to say. You listen, if you'd have been listening to Job addressing God, you would have been hiding your face and you'd been thinking, Job, 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 be quiet. Job, you're going to get yourself into serious trouble with God. You can't talk to God that way. It was the only way Job knew how to talk to God. And it was the prayer of the destitute. God heard it. And when you and I, as the children of God, when we get to heaven and we get to glory, and when so much will be known and understood there that's not understood now, my, we will be wondering how God ever tolerated us. And we will be wondering and amazed at his grace, so patient when we were so foolish. The more that I personally look at Job, the more sympathetic I become with Job and his afflictions, and the more I think I understand the distress that a soul may be in and yet be free to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help. God will vindicate Job. God will answer. But he will do it in his own time. Meantime, just look at him coming before God. This should all be a source of tremendous encouragement to you and I, to see what prayers God hears, the hearts they come from, the distresses that bring these prayers before God. I am full of confusion. Imagine coming into God I don't know what to say. Don't know what to pray. I'm all mixed up. My mind's in a confused state. I'm probably not addressing God aright, but I can't help it. What a prayer. But it is put there as all prayer is by the operation of the Holy Spirit. When we know not what things to pray for as we ought, He helpeth our infirmities. And here you see one of the most saintly souls and the infirmities that he brings with him into the presence of God. But as James tells us, God is long-suffering and God is very pitiful. And that should encourage you and I to pray as Job did. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us these few remarks.